somewhere.
I hate these things.
I am not used to all this high tech. My wife says I never need a microphone. And she would vouch on that 100% when I said that. The Lord's table this morning, I enjoyed it. It's good to hear everybody sing. I come from a chapel that's quite a bit smaller than this, and we have about 35 out on a Sunday morning, and to hear this many people sing all at the one time, it's good. I mean, my heart was moved this morning listening to the songs. I even got teary on the one that we shouldn't boast except in the cross of Christ, and it was good to hear it. I wish my wife could be here. Sometimes when she hears this kind of singing. She hears it the odd time when I go to Bedette. It's a farming community, and not as quite as big as you folks here, but oh, can they sing down there? And they sing in, they sing all the parts, and there are a bunch of Finns down there, a lot of Finns. And the only thing I don't like about the church is that I'm so short and they're all so tall. I should be like Jake standing behind the pulpit. I asked somebody this morning, do I look as tall as Jake when I stand up here? No, I don't, Jake. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. You can look at it from, so many different views and so many different topics on it. But it boils down to being gospel. Plain, simple gospel when you read these verses. But I'm not going to dwell on these verses. I just want you to read them with me, and then we're going to go somewhere else. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The preaching of the cross, is not foolishness. I've had the enjoyment for 40 years now. I would say 40 years ago on November the 2nd, last November. And in my lifetime, I have preached the cross. Just about most of my messages is about the cross. But the preaching of the cross is foolishness, the Bible says, to those who perish. To those who will walk without the cross. Those who will walk apart from Christ. The crucifixion of the Lord actually, I believe with all my heart, holds people back from becoming Christian. For the simple reason is they call it a bloody religion. I've had people tell me it's a bloody religion that you have. You nail a man on the cross, he pours out his blood. And you want me to believe that that man can actually do what he says he can do on the cross, that he can save us. And my answer to that is, Yes, he can. Not only can he will. But to these people who are even religious in their views, and we've had Muslims with us. We had a Muslim last year. We had an East Indian with us last year, and I've tried to share the gospel with them, and they got their own views on everything. And I keep going back to what Christ said, not what they believe, but what the Lord Jesus has to say. In my travels over the years, I've talked, I kid you not, to countless of thousands and thousands of people in the last 30 years. And of course, as an evangelist, my job is to preach the gospel, the simple message, and try to get the message to them so to a point where they can understand it in the simplest form, so that even a child can understand it. And we all know kids who have heard the gospel and get saved and continue to live it all their entire lives. I've got a grandson, 4 years old. He got saved, 4 years old. And he loves the Lord. You can see it in him, in his actions, and everything about him. You know it's there. But when you hear people say, well, don't tell me I have to believe in the cross. Don't believe I have to believe in Christ. How could one man die on a cross for all the sins of the world? Don't you think that's a little far-fetched? And to the world, and to those that are foolish, it is far-fetched. And so you've got to try to find a way that they can understand it. And again, the question is, how can one man possibly do all of that? And then you have to break the good news to them that he is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. That's why he could do it. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood. Because he had a love for you and for me. And to those who have never experienced that power of God, or the power of Christ, or the power of the cross, these people say that it's all foolishness. If you're sitting here today and I don't know your hearts, I might know some of you, but I don't know everybody here. So I don't know whether you're saved or unsaved. Sometimes it's difficult when you're brought up in a Christian home because you hear all the talk and you hear all the prayers and you hear all the things that go on. And you wonder, are they just copying what I say and what I do and everything else, or is it for real? And usually it shows up when they get to be around 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Oh, those are crucial years, aren't they? I was telling a gentleman this morning, I've got 10 grandkids and I got one professes Christ, but I don't see Christ in her because of the things that she's doing. Not that she's drinking or smoking or swearing. It's just her attitude in the home and everything else. And I pray for little Heather. We call her Hurricane Heather. We always called her that right from the time she was little. She's the smartest of all my grandkids. It got to the point where my daughter couldn't teach her anymore at home. She wouldn't listen. She was out of control. The first of her grandchildren, of my grandchildren, who went to school in Pam's family. Broke Pam's heart. She thought she was a failure as a mom. And right away in the school system, they know she's smart. I knew that before she went. I knew she was smarter than the ones that are taking engineering. And they were tops at the Conn College. She's smarter than he is. She's got brains galore. It just needs to be captured. And the school board said, she's smart. I said, Mary, we knew that, didn't we? Yeah. But you see, the Lord's got to touch her, and save her. I've cried with her many occasions, hugged her in my arms, and sobbed with her. And she says, Pops, I'm a Christian. I said, Heather, nothing in your life shows me that you're a Christian. Nothing. And I hug, and she cries, and we sob together, and my heart just goes out to her. At my house, she's a gem. At home, she's not a gem. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. And the Bible says that they will perish. And I've told that to my granddaughter. That the way you are right now, should you die, you're going to perish. You're lost. And she hates it when I say it. She hates it. But you know, sometimes you can be tactful, and then sometimes you've got to give them the tack. That's what gets people's interest sometimes. You got to get to the core. And we pray for her all the time. We don't want her to perish. I want all my grandkids to know the Lord. Now, some people don't say that the cross is foolishness. I have all kinds of people tell me it's not foolishness. But nothing in their life changes. Nothing in their life changes. I was to a funeral this week. My uncle died. And just about all my mom's side of the family are Roman Catholic. And so it's a whole different kind of funeral. Totally different. And you sit back and you think, did he know the Lord? I got another aunt dying down here right now. And she might die even before I get home tomorrow. And I don't know if she's saved. She too is Catholic. Jesus said there's only one way to heaven. Whether you're Catholic, Anglican, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, it doesn't matter what you are. There's only one way. And he said, it's got to be through me, through the cross. And Jesus says, unless I be lifted up, she said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And then he gives the example of Moses in the desert. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was lifted up on a cross for the likes of you and me. And even though some people have never said it outrightly, their attitude, their behavior, their lifestyle shows that they don't believe it. They do not believe it. So I'm going to ask a question this morning as we sit here as Christians. Because non-Christians will tell me, I don't need the cross and I don't need Christ and I don't need any of that stuff. In fact, I even think God made a mistake, I've been told. Isn't that awful? People say that. But I ask you this morning, in your life, how do you measure and how you live for Christ? Now, if you're a Christian, you'll look at it from one point of view. And if you're sitting here as an unsaved, you'll look at it from another point of view. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Starting at verse 19. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Here is a very direct reference to the ones who God calls enemies, enemies of the cross. I'm going to start at verse 19. I'm going to take the very last little phrase, they mind earthly things. Today, everybody's mind so often is on earthly things. I watched a program this week talking about this big football game that's coming on this afternoon. Talk about worldly things. They talk about how much the seats cost and how many 100,000 people are going to be there and how much people, they had a whole show on just on advertisements alone about it and how much they pay to have commercials come on the TV where people are paying millions of dollars for a 20-second and 30-second little clip during the movie because it's the most televised show of the whole year this afternoon. People watching that game. And I sit back and talk about worldly minded. When you hear the advertising and everything that's going on and all the television previews on it and the whole nine yards and what people are getting to play this game even. But you see, the Bible says no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one or he'll hate the other. Jesus said it's impossible to serve both. And yet, even in Christian circles, people can get hung up on some of these things. I've watched some fantastic Christians go down the tube because of worldly things. And it is so sad. I thought they had the world by the tail. And yet, something happens. You see, we get wrapped up in the things around us. We get wrapped up with the worldly things. And we sort of reject the things that God wants us to accept. And he wants us to accept him. But because of the present love of the world, we don't see much purpose in doing things for eternal values. And that is so sad. What are we doing for eternity? Are we talking to people? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we handing out tracts? And you can hand out tracts to anybody. I handed out a tract the other day to a girl. She waited on my table, and she was the most pleasant lady that I've ever had at my table, ever. And I was with four or five other people. And I said, I'm going to give you something special this morning. And I ran out to my car, and I wanted to give her a $1 bill. Something that I knew that she had never even seen before because she was too young. And I said, I'm going to give you something special. I got out in the car. I ran in, and from the time I left the car till I got to the restaurant, it fell out of my pocket. I only had one with me. I had a lot more at home where I was staying. But I lost the one I was going to give her. And I felt awful. I ran back to my car, and somebody had already picked it up. I mean, it was a dollar bill. You don't see them anymore. That's like finding a gold mine almost today. And it was gone. I said, I'll be back. I said, when do you work again? She said, next Sunday. I said, next Sunday after I preach, I'll be back here, and I'll give you a brand new $1 bill. I went home. I put a $1 bill in. I put a $2 bill in it. Brand new. Just sparkling new. And I put a $1 million bill in there. And I sealed it shut. And I gave it to her. And I told her, I gave you a $1 bill, a $2 bill, and a $1 million bill. And she says, do they make $1 million bills? I said, I got one in that envelope. And she says, for real? I said, for real. I said, the one's for real, the two's for real, and the one for $1 million's real. I said, you can't open it until you go home. She said, okay. But I said, read what's on the back of the $1 million bill. It's the way of the gospel. A simple message about the cross. So I went back the following Sunday. As I was coming back from Sarnia speaking, I stopped in at the restaurant because she says she works every Sunday afternoon. And I said to her, did you see the one and the two and the million? And she said, yeah. I said, did you read the million? She said, yes. And so did my husband. And I said, did you understand it? And she says, I think so. I said, then someday, maybe someday, if you really understood it and you did what it told you to do, I said, maybe I'll see you in heaven someday. I said, I'll probably never see you again after today. You see, you can share the gospel. You can share Christ, the cross, with anybody. But your mind has to be thinking that way. You have to be thinking that way. But so often we think of all the other things around us. We got our minds so much wrapped up on worldly things. And we're missing what Christ wants us to do as individuals. The Lord turned the world upside down with 12 people. He turned the world upside down to the point where we still believe it today. 12 men. I find that so incredible. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Oh, but today people don't say that. People say today, seek ye first these things and hope that the kingdom and his righteousness will be added. You see, everybody wants all the other things first. Haven't you ever heard parents talk? Sure you have. You worked so hard, didn't you, to get what you got? And then your kids get married, and they seem to have everything you had that took you 20 years to establish in your home, maybe even 30 years to establish in your home. They get married, and they got it all in the first month. And you say, it wasn't like that when I was growing up. You know, your kids are going to turn around and say the same thing to their parents. They will, because they copy. They copy what they hear. They copy what they say. And so if they see you living for the Lord, in many cases, they will copy you, and it will rub off on them, and they will understand for themselves how important it is to understand what the cross of Christ is all about. It was never God's plan to be worldly minded. He wanted you to think about what was out there and beyond this planet Earth. And there is something, there really is. I'm going to quote to you three verses. I know I've quoted them here before because I quote them almost every time I speak. Because it tells you what your life is all about. And this man that told me this was an elder in Simcoe years ago. He's been long gone. But he said, Kent, memorize John 2, 15, 16, and 17. 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Oh, those things, they get in the way, don't they? And the lust of the flesh. Got to be one of the worst. The lust of the flesh. You see, when we die, we take nothing with us. I looked at my uncle in the casket, not taking a thing with him. My mom died last June, took nothing with her. In fact, I get part of her inheritance. In fact, I already got it. I picked it up this week. Didn't take it with her. I've got it. 6 siblings got it. None of us need it, but we got it. It's just a number. It's just a number. That's all it is. You see, you don't take anything with you. You can't take possessions. You can't take your power. You can't take the position you have. You can't take your prestige. You take nothing out of this world like that with you. That belongs to the world. So God says, get your mind off the things of the world. Get them on heavenly things, and your life will be so much better. And then the verse 19 says, they will glory in their shame. And that is a good one today, isn't it? They will glory in their shame. What does it mean to glory in their shame? What's it mean to glory in their sin? One paraphrase puts it this way, that you take pride in the things that you should be ashamed of. That you should take pride. Now that word pride is differently used today, isn't it? We have pride parades. You know, Toronto has them. We're having one in Thunder Bay this year. Our mayor raised the flag in Thunder Bay this year for the gays. We have a liberal leader, gay. My son's in Toronto once a week, at least once a week. He said, Dad, you have no idea. He said, you have no idea how many people down there that sit in high places that are gay and lesbian. He said, you have no idea. He said, it will blow your mind, the people that I know. People are not shameful today. When I worked in a factory before I was a Christian, I could swear with the best of them. I could drink with the best of them. I could do all those things. But once I was saved, the Lord took all that away from me. I don't swear anymore. Don't need to. I got other words to use now. I thought there's only a few words that people use, especially in a factory. And it was unreal. And the way people talk, they go out on dates and they talked about, did they make it with that girl or this girl? Or how much did you consume and how much did you drink and all this kind of stuff. And that was the talk of the factory. And they boast. They boast about it. Have you ever boasted about maybe a sin in your own life? Not to the point where you boast like out loud, but inside. Have you ever sinned and did something really wrong? And nobody caught you? And you thought, nobody knows? Well, it'll be revealed someday. You see, God keeps a record, a perfect record. You know, people say, you know, you're supposed to hide the word in your heart so that you won't sin against him. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, too. Because, you see, the heart is what you think. When you think, nobody knows what you're thinking. I'm glad I don't know what you're thinking right now. You might be looking at me and say, is he going to be done by 12? I don't know what you're thinking. I don't want to know what you're thinking. Because the heart is that part of you that nobody knows about you. It's that inner being. It's that inner part of you that only you know what's in there. Only you. Nobody else. Unless you decide to share that with somebody. And a lot of people never share really what's in their heart. They just don't do it. I have sinned in my life, even as a Christian. And I often thought, how could I have done that? How could I have sinned? What made me do it? The night I got baptized, I had to give a little testimony. And I said 2 things from the pulpit. I said, these 2 things I'll never do again in my entire life. Never. And I walked off the pulpit, and old Mrs. Meisner, who sat at the back, school teacher, she looked like one of the old school teachers, just mean looking. And she came up there and she called me Mr. Wilson. She would have been 50 years older than me. But she said, Mr. Wilson, you shouldn't have said that. I said what? That you would never do those things again. I said, I'm not going to. She said, you shouldn't have said it. Pointing right at me, you shouldn't have said it. When I did the first one, you know who I remembered? Mrs. Meisner. And when I did the second one, there was Mrs. Meisner again, just like that. You see the right time, the right situation, the right conditions, the right time of day, the place that you're at. We're all subject. Satan is always looking, always waiting, always watching. And then you're ashamed when you do it. I'm ashamed when I do things. But you see, the world's not ashamed. They glory in their shame. It doesn't bother them. People used to stay in the closet. Now they're out of the closet. I said that to my granddaughter when we were going to Florida one time. And she said, you know what it means to be in the closet, Pops? I don't know what generation thought I came from. And I said, yeah, I think I know what that means. She said, you sure? She was 15 at the time. I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure, Brookie. I understand it. And you see, people of different generations think differently on certain things. But do you shame? Are you ashamed of the sin that you do? Regardless of how small you think it is, are you ashamed of it? Does it make you blush when you hear something that you know is wrong? Somebody tells a joke, sort of a one that you shouldn't be listening to, maybe. And you walk away. Are you embarrassed? Do you blush about it? I thank God, even today as I preach, that the Holy Spirit can still move in a crowd like this and still find individuals who are not saved and get the message across to them that they need to be saved. And at the same token, there can be people sitting here this morning who may not be living for the Lord 100%, and you know who you are, and you know you're not, and maybe nobody else knows. And yet, maybe the Lord can speak to you. Maybe he'll talk to you and try to convince you that there, if you call yourself a Christian, live it and walk it and talk it if you belong to him. If you don't, keep it zipped, because people will only call you a hypocrite. And I'm going to talk about a little bit of that tonight. Everyone in this room knows that they can sin. That's the liberty we have. That's the liberty we have as people. We can sin, and we can get away with it, and God will even maybe let us get away with it for some time. But it hurts when I sin, and I know the minute I sin. I know the minute I sin. And every time, if you're a Christian, you will know the minute you sin, whether you tell what you think is a fib, if you want to use that word. The minute you say that, you know if it's truth or not truth. You just know it. Because that's the Spirit of God telling you. It's a sin. What you just did was a sin. And the closer you get to God, and the closer you get to know him as Lord and Savior in your life, the more prominent it becomes. To the point where you don't want to do that anymore because it's sin. And that's why he was nailed to the cross, because of sin. Your sin, my sin. The last little thing it says, their God is their belly. They worship feelings. They worship sensual appetites. Now, if you want to read all about these things like that, you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and you go home and read what he says about sensual appetites and worshiping feelings. Chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. Or you can go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Or go to the book of Jude. Read chapter 1. Read the whole chapter. And before you turn the page to go to the next chapter, go back to chapter 1 again and read it again. Right? You go back to one. And you keep reading chapter one until you understand what he's saying about people who go after feelings, sensual appetites. I'm telling each of you today, and as nice as possible, and I've been told that I don't come across soft sometimes. I try to come across soft, but I don't. And that's me. And that's just the way I am. But we need to know sometimes. I need to know what it means if we do these things. It says our end is destruction. And not that we're going to lose our salvation. I don't believe that for a moment. But we will lose so many joys that God wanted us to have as Christians. And if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ, the Bible says you're going to perish. That perish is such a mild word, isn't it? Or you hear the word destruction, pretty mild. Tell somebody they're going to hell in a wheelbarrow, and they understand that. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. They all know what a wheelbarrow is, and they all have heard about hell before. So why soften it when you're talking to somebody who's giving you a rough time or making fun of you? Lay it on the line, what God says. Lay it on the line. You see, without Christ and without the love of the Father and the cross of Christ, it says you are going to perish if you're sitting here. And you can be 80 years old sitting here and not be saved. And you could have sat here every week. I knew a man in our assembly, sat in the same pew every Sunday. And one week we're going to Geraldton. I'm going there to preach. And this guy's with me in the car. Big contractor. At that time, he was the biggest contractor in Thunder Bay. He had 100 and some odd carpenters that worked for him. He put up houses all over the north. He put up office buildings. He did it all. He was number one. So we're going to chapel, or going to the little church in Geraldton. It was a World Life Mission Church. And on the way there, there was going to be a baptism in our church the following Sunday back in Thunder Bay. So I said to men, I said, there's a baptism next Sunday. I said, you've never been baptized. I said, don't you think it's about time? And men said, don't start with me. Just like that. Don't start with me. He said, my next door neighbor has tried for years to get me baptized. And he ended up going down to the island somewhere to work. He says, I was baptized once in the Japanese religion. I was baptized once in the United Church. He says, I don't need to be baptized again. So I kept driving. And I said, men, are you saved? And you could have cut the air with a knife. Because he says, I don't know. I stopped the car right there on the highway. And I had a long talk with men about what salvation was all about. We get to the church. I preach. We go back to this lady's house. She was about 75 at the time. And she was an outspoken woman. She really was very outspoken. So we're talking. And she got on the subject of baptism. Without me saying a word, she got on the subject of baptism. And she said, you know, for years and years and years, she says, I was so disobedient. But she said, you know, the day I got baptized, my whole life changed overnight. And if I could have clapped my feet together, I would have done it. You know, I thought, oh, boy, this is fantastic. And so I preached in the evening, and we drove home. He says, you know, he says, it makes you wonder why she brought that subject up. I said, I understand why she brought it up. I didn't have a doubt in my mind why she brought it up. You see, I think men was saved. I really believe he was a saved man. But you see, he was disobedient. And he didn't like to be told how to do things. And people were always after his money because he had so much money. The guy, it was ridiculous how much money this guy had. And everybody wanted his money. And his wife kept giving it away and giving it away. I mean, didn't matter how much she gave away. He always had lots. But it bothered him that Christian organizations were always coming to him for money. And so I said, man, you got to think about what she said today. I said, I think you're just totally disobedient. The next Sunday at the church, we had a baptism. Two guys. In comes men with a little duffel bag. He says to me, I meet him at the door coming in. And I said, what are you doing with the bag? He says, I'm going to get baptized this morning. He says, I want you to baptize me. He says, is that a problem? I says, not with me, it's not. And he said, what about the elders? I said, no problem with them. I said, none at all. And we baptized him. His whole life changed. His whole life changed. Because now he was obedient. And he understood. I really believe with all my heart he was saved, but he was just totally disobedient. And I know people like that. They hold back from doing what Christ says, I want you to do. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to break bread. These are his requirements of us. And sometimes we don't do it. And we ought to be doing it. As often as you do it. Do it in remembrance of me. That's what it says. It says on most communion tables. I don't know if yours says it or not. But in most churches I go into, it says it right on the front. Do this in remembrance of me. Because if you don't keep doing it, you'll forget. Just like Jake says, he got a new phone. Told me yesterday, you got a new phone and it's got all these numbers that you don't have to remember anymore. Then after a while, when you have to remember somebody's phone number, you can't remember anymore because you didn't repeat it enough times. It's like that with anything else. It just disappears out of your mind. It's gone. I listened to a tape in my car coming down. And it's sung by a guy I know. I know him very well. And he's got these two CDs out. And he's got some beautiful songs on it. And they're country. I like country. And they're sort of country hymns back in the old days. But the one song I'd never heard before. And when Garrett got up this morning and talked about Psalms 40, I was thinking about this song in my mind. And then he stands up about taking me out of the miry clay. And in my mind, I was thinking about this song. And I thought, oh, I should have got up. I would sing it if I could, but I can't. But it goes like this. It's about a man, and he's gotten saved. And he's talking to God, and he says, roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I might have been. Just remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. It's good to be reminded why we're here. We're here to remember the Lord, but we need to remember what he brought us from. He brought us away from these things that will take away from us, where we worship our bodies and think about the world and all these other conditions. He said, you do these things, you're going to end up in destruction, especially anybody here that's not saved. And for the ones that are saved and you've got the Lord sitting on a shelf somewhere because you don't remember him all the time, it's sad. And yet it can happen. The Bible says that after you die, there's a judgment. It says it very clear. Two judgments. Judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. My works will be presented, and they're going to be set on fire, and they're going to be burned, and there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. Then it goes on to say, and there'll be some that just squeaky clean got in, as so by fire. Got in, but nothing to hand over. Matthew says to die without Christ means separation of God. There's a place for those that are enemies. I have a most patient God. I can remember the way I was before I was saved. I used his name in vain. He was just a swear word to me. And I grew up in a church. He was just a swear word. And I don't know how many times I would have spit in his face with my attitude the way I was. And I see it so much in the world today. And yet he says, I love you. I'll still forgive you. I still died for you. I shed my blood for you. In return, he says, just say you believe that I died for you. Repent of your sin. And repent means to walk away, not to do it again. Not confess your sins. I confessed my sins for years in a little cubicle to a man on the other side of a screen. That's confession. Repentance is walking away, not to do it again. I grew up on a tobacco farm. Everybody used to say, I'm going to quit smoking. I must have quit smoking I don't know how many times. Well, I didn't really quit. I stopped smoking for a while. Quit means you don't take another one. That's what quit means. Repentance is like that. If you repent of your sin, you walk away from the sin, not ever to do it again. And that's what true repentance is. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Can we sing number? Oh, I don't know what. I got a number down here from my hymn book. It won't be. Your hymn book's the same as ours, I think. 451, I Surrender All. We have a green and a red one like that. So it's either in the green one or the red one at home. I Surrender All. Do you know it? Sure. Five 33. music. I'd love to hear you guys sing, okay? Our loving God and our Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that the Spirit moves. Our Father, we need to see a movement of the Spirit. Father, in lives that might be here this morning that don't know you. And Father, just to maybe have everybody take a look at themselves. I have to look at myself every day. And some days I'm not happy with what I see. And yet, Father, I know you love me and you died for me. And you want me to be like Christ-like more and more each day. And so, our Father, we just thank you that we have this time together and that we need to look at ourselves and surrender. Surrender all the things in our life that are not good for us. Sometimes we need to get the hypocrisy out of our lives so that we can be more like you. Father, we thank you for our time together. And as we sing the last verse, we just say thank you as we go our separate ways.